The raising of Lazarus is more than a powerful miracle. It's also a story of real people who grieve and cry and become angry because someone they dearly love has died. In all this, there are elements of hope, intimacy with God, and deep faith.
That's the Reverend Dwayne Steele. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. On this final Sunday in the season of Lent, we're pleased to welcome back the Reverend Dwayne Steele, Pastor Emeritus of Gladesboro Evangelical Lutheran Church in Hillsville, Virginia. He served at Gladesboro for 32 years before retiring in 2010 and now lives in Arlington, Massachusetts in the greater Boston area. Dwayne continues in retirement to work with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on issues related to inclusion of persons with disabilities in the life of congregations across the church. He is a graduate of Lutheran Theological Seminary of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Dwayne, thanks for being with us again.
It's good to be back.
Last week, we learned a bit about how you, as a blind pastor, were able to serve a parish so faithfully for 32 years. But what would you say are the major issues blind people face in churches today, not only regarding accessibility, but even acceptance by others, how people relate to you?
Blind people find it very difficult to go to church today because so many of our hymns deal with issues like, I was blind, but now I see. For example, when I sing Amazing Grace, I always say, was bound, but now I'm free. And it makes even that hymn seem a little bit more relevant. Another problem we face is that because of the labels we wear, people tend to be a little bit frightened. Blindness is, to a lot of sighted people, like darkness. And they don't want to be reminded of darkness. So that's a difficulty. Also, often when they come to church, materials are not available to them. In the Lutheran church, much of our material has to be read. And if you can't read, you can't worship. So it's not only blind people who have problems with that, but a lot of dyslexic people have problems with that. So I always encourage people as they begin to reach out to their neighbors and invite them into the church to consider making sure that they know what's accessible to them out there in the way of scripture, in the way of other kinds of materials. For example, many people don't know that Bibles are even available for iPhones. So we're really actively involved in raising awareness, getting people to understand who their neighbors are and how to reach out to them.
I'm curious how technology has impacted ministry for blind pastors and church leaders and the members as well. You mentioned the iPhone, Bibles, and so forth, but what other aspects of technology help?
Well, for the computers, there are several excellent programs of speech software that will recognize what's on the screen and read it to you. The fact that we can type and actually hear and proofread and understand what we've typed is a huge step forward for us. For blind pastors, the fact that phones and other kinds of smaller devices are becoming more and more accessible, this will make it easy for them to be able to make their own appointments, add their own phone contacts and stuff like that. I remember the first phone I ever got. It was one of these flip phones. And although I could hear who my contacts were, I couldn't put those contacts in myself. I had to wait for a sighted person to come along if I needed to find out a phone number or remember a phone number of a person, and then that person could add that contact information. That's kind of an invasion of your own private space because you have to have other people do this. So the fact that technology has come this far is amazing.
But are there improvements that would make things even easier?
The greatest improvements that would make things easier are related to people. The call processes in many of our denominations are so tightly woven together that it makes it difficult for blind people particularly and for other people with disabilities to move from place to place, because the process is that the congregations are allowed to vote on you. And immediately when that happens, you know, you're kind of put into a place where people are more likely to vote for to vote against you than for you. So some of these things are very, very difficult. Some of just the logistics of getting into a particular situation, getting called to be a pastor.
Now, you are also an accomplished musician. Tell us about how you brought music and church ministry together.
Well, it started out initially that when I decided to go into the ministry, I tried to hide my music. And when I first got to the parish, I didn't say much about it. But at that time, this was 1978, they were introducing the Lutheran Book of Worship. And I went to a workshop with some of my parishioners, and we heard for the first time the hymn, Lift High the Cross, which was known, I believe, in the Methodist Church, but it wasn't known to us. So I listened very closely to the hymn, and then I went and found a piano and had to play it. You know, it's in your blood. Once you're a musician, you're always a musician. So once my parishioners discovered that I could play, then a lot of times I would play as part of the worship service. And one morning, I was actually bored during worship. And I decided, you know, I just feel like playing. And I went to the piano and started playing, and it was the best sermon I ever preached. So music has always been there, and I think God didn't want me to hide that under the bushel.
And you actually preached on this program when it was called the Protestant Hour back in 1997 and again in 2001. How did you get involved, and what was that experience like for you?
I loved the Protestant Hour since the early 70s and really became an avid listener because on internship, the local radio station carried the Protestant Hour at the time I got up in the morning to get ready for Sunday worship, 6:30 in the morning. And I got to listen to John Van Orsdahl. And John Van Orsdahl had just left Gettysburg College. So I could kick myself for never availing myself of the opportunity to meet John, but I did get to meet him later on. And then I just stayed with it, so I became just a regular listener, loved to hear all the great preachers that were coming out in those days. And so I don't know exactly how it happened, but one day I happened to hear or happened to maybe see a communication that they were looking for preachers for the Protestant Hour. And I said, I'm not only going to apply, I'm going to be on that program. And Susan Greeley, who worked with the Department for Communications in Chicago, she had heard that I was interested, and she took it from there.
Well, this is the fifth and final Sunday in Lent, and your sermon draws from the gospel story of the raising of Lazarus from John chapter 11. Would you read the text for us?
I'd be glad to. A reading from John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The word of the Lord.
As we'll hear in your sermon, you chose to emphasize the events leading up to the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. Why is that?
Because those events are relevant to us. We're going to weep when loved ones die. The actual miracle was only relevant to those who experienced it. And I have always felt a little sad, really, to think that these people had to see a man coming out of the cave looking like a mummy, all wrapped up like that. And besides, the consequences of the miracle were so tragic. There was so much mixed emotion about what really happened and how it happened and what to do about it. And, of course, ultimately, although we don't know what happens to Lazarus, we do know that this miracle certainly played a large part in Jesus' forthcoming crucifixion.
Well, Duane, we look forward to learning more about this. Your sermon today is entitled, "When God Weeps." Thanks for being with us.
It's a pleasure. It may seem odd to read this story without the dramatic conclusion in verses 38 to 44, where Jesus raises the dead man Lazarus back to life. Verse 44 is graphic. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to the mourners, "Unbind him and let him go." Verses 45 to 57 indicate that people had mixed reactions to this frightening miracle. It led some to joyful belief in Jesus, while it led others to conspire to have him executed. In our weekly lectionary, the story of the raising of Lazarus is a prelude to the events of Holy Week. It is another sign of the lordship of Jesus, but it's also a revealing story about real people who grieve and cry and become angry because someone they dearly love has died. In all this, there are elements of hope, intimacy with God, and deep faith. When Martha and Mary sent for Jesus to help their sick brother, Jesus did not rush to Bethany to sit at his bedside. In fact, Jesus didn't show up at all while Lazarus was dying. By the time Jesus finally arrived, Lazarus's body had already been buried, and the customary 30-day period of mourning prescribed by Hebrew law was into its fifth day. Why did Jesus arrive late? Why did he allow his dear friend's emotions to be tried to the breaking point? The Gospel of John, the only place we find this story, does not give us a clear answer. What the text does tell us explicitly is that the first sister Jesus met when he finally approached the outskirts of Bethany was Martha. She ran out and greeted Jesus with all the grief and anger and love of a close friend in crisis. She also courageously added a statement of deep faith. "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." When Jesus told Martha that Lazarus would rise again, Martha responded with more statements of faith. Then Martha ran back and summoned her sister Mary, who had stayed home. In verse 2, Mary was identified as the same person who later would anoint Jesus with perfume and wipe his feet with her hair in the beginning of chapter 12. Her relationship with Jesus was personal, like a close friend of the family. After the death of her brother Lazarus, at first Mary stayed home as Jesus approached. But when her sister summoned her, Mary got up and brought her own mixture of grief and pain out to meet Jesus. Both Martha and Mary reproached Jesus as they embraced him, sobbing, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Even the crowd around them wondered, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus truly felt their anger and pain. He loved them, so it was naturally human for him to weep with them and for them. As the procession of family and friends and acquaintances walked to the cave where Lazarus had been buried, they saw Jesus, the Messiah, weeping with them. It's important to note that although Jesus raised Lazarus's body back to life, Lazarus and Mary and Martha and everyone else in the story did eventually die and fade into history. Though we will all die as we must, we live in hope because Jesus gives us the courage through his own death and resurrection to die and rise again also. Scripture proclaims that whether we live or whether we die, we are in the presence of God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This was true for those who gathered at Lazarus's tomb, and it is true today for us when we gather at the graves of those we love. Just as Jesus wept with Martha and Mary, Jesus weeps with us also. We hear Jesus say again, "I am the resurrection and the life," and we try to believe in the midst of hurt and grief. Often in my years as a parish pastor, I have stood at the graveside of a friend, dutifully reading the words of Jesus meant to comfort us in times of mourning, but knowing these words are felt only from a distance by many of us assembled at the funeral. While leading the burial liturgy, I have often privately wondered why the deceased suffered so long, or died so young, or left us so unexpectedly. Many of us privately want to beat our fists against Jesus' chest and cry out, "Lord, if only," as Martha and Mary did. Like Martha and Mary, We struggle to believe the good news even when our hearts are breaking. Sometimes we are able to mix our feelings of hurt with statements of faith, as Martha did. But other times, we can only express the pain, as Mary did. Either way, Martha and Mary's story reminds us that we do not need to hide our grief and anger from God. We can be honest with God, even if what we are feeling isn't pretty. As a pastor, I often wish I could say something that would ease the pain in times of grief. I shake hands with the mourners, mumble some little benediction like, "God bless you in your grief," and I realize that my words seem very small at this moment. But then I remember the times when God has spoken to us very powerfully through the still, small voice of some little scripture verse, or a prayer memorized long ago, or through the thoughtful companionship of a faithful friend or a generous stranger. Actually, the first miracle in the Lazarus story happens in verses 17 to 37, when Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, truly feels the pain of human grief and weeps with us. Jesus allows us to be honest and intimate in our relationship with God, even to get angry in our times of death and loss. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and we too, will die. Death, whether welcome or a cruel and outrageous interruption, is an inevitable part of life on earth. But the good news is that God in Jesus Christ is here with us while we live and there for us when we die. Let us pray. Loving God, comfort all who grieve this day. As we reach out or hide, hold us gently and lead us to healing. Help us to be faithful neighbors to those whose pain seems never-ending, and bring all of us at last into that eternal place where death can never again interrupt life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Attention church leaders, be inspired by God's Word proclaimed by some of the nation's finest preachers and teachers at the 2014 Festival of Homiletics, May 19th through 23rd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At the festival, you'll experience fellowship with more than 1,000 fellow preachers. You'll learn and worship in an atmosphere that's dynamic, nurturing, and prophetic. So come, renew, refresh, and recharge your preaching skills and your spirit. For more information about this extraordinary conference, go to dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics. Now, Dwayne Steele offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Dwayne, you did leave us hanging a bit by not reading the entire story of the raising of Lazarus, which is rather long, but you explained that this story reveals real people who grieve and cry and become angry because someone they dearly love has died. In all this, you said there are elements of hope, intimacy with God, and deep faith. And I can't think of anything needed more in our culture than those elements. But we don't often see people raised from the dead these days. So as we struggle with those emotions, how can we experience that hope and deep faith?
I think we can experience that hope and deep faith as we continue to have contact with people who believe as we do. I think that the people who find their faith strengthened, especially in the midst of death, are people who see this as an opportunity to return to church, where they discover that God is in the people, and they find people they can reach out to and cry with and share memories with and talk about their loved one. The church is the one place where people can talk about death a bit more freely than in any other part of society. In other parts of society, we tend to try to hide death, or let's not talk about that now, is something we often hear. But in the church, we deal with it all the time. And people are much more comfortable sharing with people of like mind.
You wondered, why did Jesus arrive late? It only seemed to make his dear friend's painful emotions even more ragged. And you noted that the gospel account doesn't give a clear answer, but all of us have times when we feel God isn't responding to our needs fast enough. How should we deal with this frustration?
You know, I still wrestle with that. I'm dealing now with sudden hearing loss and wondering where God is in all of this. And as I deal with that, I also discover that others are helping me along the way. Others are there praying for me, encouraging me, asking me every day how I'm doing, worrying about me. I think that's an important part of the fabric of things. We don't know what was in the mind of Jesus, but we do know that even as Mary and Martha dealt with the fact that Lazarus died, they also had the resource at their disposal of other people. The other Jews who came to mourn with them, as they were talking about, who were obviously family, friends, neighbors. And, you know, often when people die, the very first thing they do, the family does, is to call in neighbors. And what do the neighbors do? They do the one thing they do best. They come in and they converse and they celebrate and they bring food. These are the things that will draw people together. And maybe, you know, maybe part of the reason Jesus was late was because he knew Martha and Mary would do that. Besides, they were known for food, if they're the same ones we read about in Luke, where Martha and Mary get into a dispute about whether Mary should help with the cooking or not. So I think that's a large part of it, that we draw upon the resources of others, even in our waiting.
Wayne, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope they'll keep in mind that even though we die, we shall live. That life doesn't end here. God is here no matter what.
Dwayne Steele, thank you for being with us.
It's been a pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.